Revelation chapter 3. We've read through this whole letter more than once to the church in Philadelphia, the congregation in Philadelphia. I'm now just going to read a couple of the verses. Verse 8, Revelation 3. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I'm going to go down to verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Would you notice the word to keep, the verb to keep? In verse 8, it says, you have kept my word. And then in verse 10, it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you or thee. Notice the essential thing that's being said there. The Lord Jesus says, you have kept, and then he says again, you have kept, and then he says, I will keep. In each of those, it's the same word in the original. In most of the Bibles, it says keep in each one of those instances. It's all the same word. And we've dealt with this word before. It's the one that means, you know, it means something like to guard, to keep, like in the sense of guard it, take care of it, instead of leaving it, ignoring it, dropping it, abandoning it, to keep or to guard. So here's what the Lord Jesus is saying. You have kept, therefore I will keep. And he's saying, you have kept my word. There's what they have kept. And then he says, because you have kept, and he says word again, but in particular word about something, about patience or the word of patience, then, so it's his word that they have kept. And then what is it that he says he will keep? He will keep them. Those who have kept his word, he will keep. So the Lord Jesus said of them, you have kept my word, and you have kept the word of my patience. I know in some of the Bibles it says something else, something like my command to be patient or something like that. So in what sense have they kept his word, the word of his patience? Well, we really have got this already, because we worked in the previous church, the Church of Sardis, where it was talking about how they had not kept, you know, they needed to repent and remember and keep what they have heard and received. We already did that work. So we can just go over it quickly here. They have heard the gospel and believed it, and have not forgotten it like the other congregation had. You know, they've heard such things as Jesus Christ was crucified, died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, but he's risen again. They've heard such things as repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness or remission of sins. They've heard such things as believe in Jesus Christ and be saved to eternal life. They've heard such things as, you know, explaining who God is, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And they've heard what Jesus commands them to do. Those who believe that good news are commanded essentially to love one another. You know that the sum of all God's law is to love God and love one another, and to the congregation of Jesus Christ in particular. to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Well, they have heard that gospel and believed and then not forgotten. And they have heard that command to love, and they love. They have loved. They're still loving. So they have kept his word. Now, it says the word of his patience, or the command to be patient, or something like that. For some explanation of this, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus, having told the parable of the four different kinds of ground on which the seed was scattered, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Now, here's why we're reading this. I was trying to find out from the scriptures, what does it mean exactly to keep the word of his patience or something like that? So I just started doing word search using the computer to find, where does it say the word and keeping it and patience? And I found that in this parable, those same words are used, and really the idea we're after, I think, comes out real clearly. So the Lord Jesus had already told the parable. The seed was scattered and was on four different kinds of ground. And then here's the explanation of it. Luke 8, 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now that's what we're talking about. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking to the church in Philadelphia about. His word. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, that's not a description of the congregation in Philadelphia. The congregation of other people. It's a description of other people. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Okay? Now, that's not a description of that congregation in Philadelphia either. Now, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Again, that's not a good description. That's not a description of this congregation in Philadelphia from Revelation chapter 3. They're not been like that. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what do you suppose it says? Keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, so here we have the word, the hearing of the word, the keeping of the word, and patience. So then the Lord Jesus was saying to this congregation in Philadelphia, you have kept my word. And he says, you've kept the word of my patience. So I understand that to mean that they have heard the good news of Jesus Christ about being saved through faith in him, in Jesus Christ crucified. They've heard that. They've believed it. They have heard that they are to love one another. And they've begun to love one another. And then, like the way that it takes time for plants and trees to grow up and make their fruit, they have continued believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, loving one another, and they've grown, and they are bearing fruit. They are doing the good that grows out of that faith and that love. All the good things that believers in Jesus Christ do. The basic things, like working hard at your work, being obedient to those in authority over you, your parents or your husband or your pastors or your government officials or your boss at work, those basic ways of living that are according to God's law, those works of service that Christians do, even self-sacrificing for the good of others, emulating what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, their lives are really showing. You know how you can look at a plant and maybe you're not quite sure what kind of plant it is, but if you see tomatoes on it, well, you know it's a tomato plant. You know, you can look at a tree and you don't really know what kind of tree it is unless you see peaches on it, then you know it's a peach tree. Something like that. These people in Philadelphia, believing in Jesus Christ, continuing to believe in him, repenting of sin, continuing to repent, loving one another and loving God and continuing in that love, well, it's showing that they are the disciples of Jesus Christ. They are disciples of Jesus Christ. Christ-like living is showing all over them. They are showing honesty, integrity. They're showing faithfulness, reliability. They're showing mercy, tenderness. They're showing grace. They're showing forgiveness toward other people and forbearance toward them. There has been temptation that comes, but despite, you know, sometimes falling into temptation, generally speaking, they are praying to be kept from temptation, and they are not turning their feet to enter into temptation, but they are living holy, generally speaking, and the temptations are not stopping them. Threats of loss, people making threats against them, are not making them to give up and stop living that way and quit believing in Jesus Christ. No, they are bearing fruit with patience, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them, he can say, "You have kept my word. You have kept the word of my patience," or my word about patience or being patient. So there's the sense, or at least part of the sense, in which they have kept his word, the word of patience. Would either of you brothers like to speak up and help explain that, or ask something about that, add something to that? So there's the Lord Jesus saying to that congregation, "You have kept my word. You've kept the word of my patience." There gives us something to which we can aspire. You know how it says in Psalm 119, 100 different ways, "I keep your word, I keep your law, I love your statutes." Well, that used to bother me when I thought, well, it can't be that he just keeps God's statutes and that's all he ever does. Nobody except Jesus is like that. And finally, you know, somebody mentioned to me, he is talking about that to which he aspires. He is headed that way. He is doing that in general. And he is wanting to do it more and more. "I keep your law. I love your statutes." So what we're reading here about the church in Philadelphia that the Lord Jesus commended is something to which we can aspire. To keep his word, to keep it patiently, whatever temptations come, continue to keep his word, so that then when he addresses us, he'll be able to say to us, "You have kept my word, you've kept the word of my patience." not the kind of thing described in that parable where there was some immediate interest. Somebody might say, oh yes, I love Jesus and I love other people and I want to get baptized. But then before you know it, you know, losing interest and not following through. Not the kind where people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and I love other people, but then really their lives just continue to be all about the things of this world. Money, nice stuff, fun activities, and that's really what they are, and they don't continue in faith and love. Not that kind. That's the Lord Jesus wouldn't have said, you've kept my word, if they were like that. And we don't aspire to that. We got to watch out for that kind of thing. It tempts us. But here we're given something to which we can aspire. To keep his word, to keep it patiently, no matter what tries to tempt us away from it. Now, the Lord Jesus said, you have kept my word, therefore I will keep you. And he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial which shall come upon all the world to try them. Okay, so what is it to be kept by God? The Lord Jesus here says, I will keep you or guard you. Okay, what does that mean exactly? Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 5? And I'll ask this question, and then we'll answer it in the scriptures. When the Lord Jesus promises that he will keep you, you keep my word, I promise I will keep you. Does it mean that he will keep you from being arrested and put in prison? We sure would like to be kept from that, right? I do not want to be arrested and put in prison. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Arrested them and put them in prison. Okay? So, to be kept by God, to be kept by Jesus Christ, for Jesus to promise, I will keep you, apparently is not a promise to keep you from being arrested and put in prison. Many times, those who have kept his word are arrested and put in prison. Many times, people are arrested and put in prison because they kept his word. And that was so offensive to the world. So I really don't think that the Church of Philadelphia was supposed to understand by this promise, you have kept my word, I will keep you. I don't think they were supposed to understand he will keep them from being arrested and put in prison. Now, I think that many times God keeps people from being arrested and put in prison. I suppose all the time he is doing that. I suppose wicked government officials and other people would love to arrest and put in prison a lot more Christians than they ever managed to do. I think that God does a lot of keeping Christians from being arrested and put in prison. But this promise really isn't, I will keep you from being arrested and put in prison. Still in Acts chapter 5, we'll look at something else. Is it a promise that he will keep us from being physically harmed? Like, keep people from hurting us, injuring us. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, if the apostles understood Jesus to make him any promises that they would never be beaten up, they were wrong. That was not what the Lord Jesus meant by any of his promises. There they were, beaten up. And so if the congregation, in the congregation in Philadelphia receives this letter and they hear, "You have kept my word, therefore I will keep you from the hour of temptation," should they understand Jesus to be making them a promise that if you believe in my gospel and obey my commandments, I will keep you ever from being beaten up? That certainly is not the promise. They should not understand it that way. Now, I suppose God protects us from being physically harmed so many times we don't even know about it. The ones we know of, even, we lose track of. It's so many times God protects us from harm. But this I don't think this can be what the Lord Jesus really means. What is it to be kept by God in the sense that Jesus is promising here in the letter to the Philadelphian congregation? "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation." Does it mean they're not going to be arrested and put in prison? Not necessarily. Not going to be physically harmed? No, not necessarily. Acts chapter 12. Well, is it that Jesus is promising just to keep them from being killed? Is it that he's not promising they won't be arrested and not promising they won't be hurt, but at least he's promising that they won't be killed? Is it that? Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Acts 12, 1 and 2. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Okay. Well, as John is receiving this from the Lord Jesus, you know, Jesus is telling this to John. John's going to write it down. As he's writing it, the Holy Spirit is going to carry him along so that it's written just to be the very word of God. This is going to go, you know. Do you suppose that John is thinking what Jesus means by this promise is that whoever keeps his word, he will keep from being killed? John knows better than that, doesn't he? His own brother was killed by the corrupt government official. Okay, that really can't be what the Lord Jesus is meaning. He's referring to a time, the Lord Jesus is referring to an hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. And he's telling these Christians, "You have kept the word of my patience, so I'll keep you from that hour of temptation." Does he mean by that, "I'll keep you from being killed"? Well, I don't think that's the promise. Again, you know, we can sing the same chorus here, right? I think the Lord Jesus keeps Christians from being killed countless times. The devil has been a murderer from the beginning. He goes around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He would like to have every Christian killed. And the Lord Jesus doesn't allow it most of the time. But really, I don't think any of us here should take to heart the idea, if I keep the word of Jesus Christ, then he'll keep me from being beat up, he'll keep me from being arrested and put in prison, he'll at least keep me from being killed. I don't think you should have your confidence in that idea. Revelation chapter 14. Here's where I think we can get at the right idea. It seems to me that what the Lord Jesus means is that he will keep them from falling away in the face of persecution. He'll keep them from apostatizing. He'll keep them from ceasing to believe. I believe that when... I understand the Bible to say that when the Holy Spirit works faith in someone, a person begins to believe in God through Jesus Christ, I think that work then continues forever. I think that work is a permanent change, and that faith is something that God, by His Holy Spirit, keeps going in us always. I don't believe that someone can have true saving faith 1 minute and not have it the next. I don't believe that. I believe that when you have faith, then you continue to have faith. But I do believe that you have to be preserved in that condition by the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. I think that without the Holy Spirit working in you, you could not keep yourself like that. If you're firmly trusting in Jesus Christ, and if the Holy Spirit just let you go, I don't think you would stay like that. I think we need the Holy Spirit to keep us believing. And so I think the keeping that the Lord Jesus is talking about is a keeping those faithful Christians in Philadelphia from falling away or apostatizing when temptation comes. When they get threatened with being beat up, or when they actually get beat up, not the Lord Jesus will keep them to where they don't fall away. Or when they get threatened with being arrested and put in prison, or it actually happens, the Lord Jesus will keep them from apostatizing. Or all the way up through a painful death burning at the stake, the Lord Jesus will keep them in the faith. So Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 9. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand..." Now that is a description of somebody going for false religion. You know, in the later chapters of Revelation, people have different ideas of what exactly the various things mean, but all parties agree that that is a description of people going for false religion. Whenever people think that is that means, or what exactly false religion it is, the false religion of the Roman Catholic system and the Pope or something else, to go for false religion is what was just being described there. To worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Anyone who does that, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Okay, so here's the little congregation in Philadelphia. They don't have much strength. They have some strength, but only a little, which I think means it's just a few of them. And there's false religion all around them. There's religion of the unbelieving Jews, the synagogue of Satan, who are, you know, trying to tell them, your whole thing with Jesus of Nazareth is false. You need to come back to the true religion of Moses. They've got the pagan worship around them, the worship of the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods and whatever other pagan worship there was. And most of these people would have been that growing up. And probably their parents and cousins are still in that. And they're always calling them to come back to that or to mix it with Christianity. And then corrupt religions that name Jesus Christ were arising all around that area at that time. And so these Philadelphian Christians are being wooed by all this false religion, and if someone goes for false religion, you see, then it is those who do not trust in Jesus Christ and worship God through Jesus Christ, those end up in the judgment day thrown for punishment into the lake of fire with the devil and the demons. And I don't mean by that somebody can be a true believing Christian one day and then the next day be going to hell. I don't mean that. I mean that the true believing Christian continues in the faith, and the one who sometimes said he was a Christian and went to church and got baptized, but then goes off with false religion, it reveals that he never truly was in the faith, and he's headed for destruction. But while that's going on around them, verse 12, Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that, of course, keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, meaning the good works they performed in love and faith. So there's two things that are going on all the time, and especially during periods of particularly great temptation. There are two things going on. There are people going for the false religion, and there are people who are patiently continuing to believe in and obey Jesus Christ. All kinds of pressure is brought to bear on those who are keeping the word of Jesus Christ. All kinds of threats of what loss they will suffer if they stay with Christ. All kinds of enticements are being offered. All the benefits that you'll enjoy if you leave off following Christ and go with whatever the false religion is. All that's going on all the time. There are times when the temptation is more strongly upon you, more pervasive in your particular time and place, but it's more or less going on all the time. There are great temptations, like when the bishop at Rome is described as the church's father, and the churches all around start thinking of the bishop at Rome as the father of all the churches. And then that institution begins to grow powerful and hold sway over hundreds and then thousands of congregations. And the congregations are expected to refer to him as their papa or pope and think of him as the one that Christ has put over as the head over all the churches. Well, that hour of temptation is very sore, very serious and difficult for many people. And there are many who just took the mark of that beast and bowed down to him. And people still do that now. And there are other times when the temptation is particularly great, when under certain of the Roman emperors, some edict would be sent out that Christians are to be persecuted so that they will stop worshiping Jesus Christ and go back to worshiping the gods and the emperor like they're supposed to, and people are being killed and imprisoned. You know, there are times of greater temptation. Be hard to say that we were in such a time now. You can go through life being a Christian, and normally it's just relatively painless. But, you know, we've seen a few small ripples of that kind of thing, even in our happy lives here, and that's always a possibility in the future. And what the Lord Jesus, what you find him saying here is that you have kept my word. Those who keep my word, what will they find? They'll find that I keep them. Now, it's not some sort of you do this for me and I'll do this for you kind of thing. Because why is it that those Christians in Philadelphia keep his word in the first place? It's because he has preached the gospel to them. He has sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate them. It's all been done for them by God's grace in the first place. But still, the promise is, you've kept my word, I will keep you. Now, I'm going to turn to John chapter 10 to leave you with another saying of Jesus along these lines that I think will sum up well. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus talking about himself as a shepherd, his disciples as sheep. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you notice that if you put what Jesus has been saying to us, you know, in Revelation, and put it in the metaphor of shepherd and sheep, then it becomes what we just read here. If it is, I have spoken to you and you have kept my word, then if we translate that into shepherd and sheep, then it's my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So the subject is the same here. Those who keep the word of Jesus. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there is a beautiful way to consider this thing. The Lord Jesus gives something to those who keep his word, which is eternal life. You know, believe in him and have everlasting life. So those who keep his word, to them he gives eternal life. If they have eternal life, then they're never going to perish. It's not that they're never going to be arrested, not that they're never going to be beat up, not that they're never going to be killed, it's that they're never going to perish. They're never going to go to the lake of fire under the wrath of God. Instead, they'll have everlasting life. And that everlasting life that he gives to those who believe in him or keep his word, it's a thing that cannot be taken away. You see how he's put it as plucking out of my hand. If he's talking about sheep, he has those sheep under his protection, and no robber or wolf or lion or bear can take them away. If he means actually in his hand, like in the palm of his hand, then you can, you know, picture something held tightly by someone infinitely strong, and nothing can curl back his fingers and get it out of there. To emphasize how powerful the grip is, it is not just the grip of Jesus Christ as considered as man, Son of Man, but it is the grip of God as divine, omnipotent. So when the church in Philadelphia has kept his word, they believe in him, whatever temptation is coming, no matter how horrible it might be, none of that temptation is going to be able to cause the true believer to stop believing, to apostatize, to go over and worship the beast and take his mark. No, he's going to be kept by Jesus Christ in his hand, and nothing can pluck him out. Would you brothers like to add anything to that, or testify to anything about that, or ask anything along those lines? Brother Rule?
To that, the other point there, his promise is that he will keep us. I just found that very encouraging, comforting, because I often think of, you know, people that have been martyred for their faith, burned at the stake, or killed, tortured.
Amen.
He will give you that strength. And that's something that, you know, it helps you not to be so fearful of that.
Amen. You're here. Anything else about that? All right, let's be done for now. Let's pray about this.